Well, amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans tonight, Romans chapter 2. Book of Romans chapter 2, I'm going to read beginning at verse 11. You can follow with me if you would in your Bibles, verse 11 of chapter 2 of the book of Romans. Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight for this passage of Scripture. We ask that you would help us to understand it, that, my Father, you would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive what we have tonight. And that, Father, we might grow, we might learn, we might be challenged, we might be changed. I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord, that we might hear from you and that you might open our hearts and minds to your word. I pray that you'd glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. We'll certainly thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a confusion abroad. We're living in a day and an age where everything seems to be turning topsy-turvy. It seems the world does not know so many things because it's confused. It seems the world does not know how many genders there are. There is a confusion as to whether children born female are really girls and if children born male are really boys. A confusion. It seems the world can no longer discern when human life begins. There's confusion. Does it begin at conception? Is it a human being in the first trimester? Or maybe he has to get to the second trimester to be a human? Or maybe the third trimester? But how about even after it's born? Is it a human yet? There's confusion in the world. How many minutes of air does a newborn have to breathe before it becomes a bona fide human being with the rights thereof? There's confusion as to communism versus capitalism. There's confusion about American history. There's confusion about climate change. There's confusion even about simple arithmetic. It's amazing how children can't even be taught simple arithmetic, how to add and subtract and multiply and divide, without long and complicated and drawn out, confusing new math. There's confusion. The world is confused about what's right and wrong. And this confusion brought about in part by the legalizing of that which once was wrong, and making illegal that which was once right. We're witnessing what Isaiah the prophet prophesied about in Isaiah 5:20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We're watching it before our very eyes, are we not? "Wherefore cometh this confusion in the world? It may be the result of confusion in the churches. Confusion in the Christian heart. Confusion in the Christian mind. I see a confusing thing in America. In reality, it's always been present, but it seems more prevalent today than ever. Something that adds to the confusion of not only the world's young people, but also Christian young people, are some things I'm going to share with you tonight. Number one, what is causing confusion? I think it's a confusing thing when the lost are living like Christians.
Do I like the lost living like Christians? Yes. But it can be a little bit confusing. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Here the Lord tells us that within the heart of every man and woman, God has written his moral law. Not only that, but God has written and witnessed unto himself. Not only has he written his moral law in our hearts, but he has also witnessed of himself in the very world which he created. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." God is simply telling us here that his whole creation is declaring him. His whole creation is showing himself to us. And it doesn't have, it transcends all languages, it says here. And it goes to every corner of the earth. The very heavens, as you look up, declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Some have believed that Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 teaches that those who have never heard the gospel of Christ or had the written word of God will be saved by the light that they had. Have you ever heard that? People will say, well, what about these people over there, and they never had the Bible? What about these people over there, and they never heard about Jesus? And what about those people that never had an opportunity to have a missionary come to them? Aren't they saved by the light that they have? No! No one is saved by the light that they have. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. That's not what the passage teaches. The passage does not teach us that lost people will be saved if they are true to the light that they have. This passage is telling us that the unsaved will be judged by the light that they have. You got it? They'll be judged by the light that they have. What light do they have? The word of God written in their hearts. What light do they have? The firmament and the heavens that declare the glory of God. The revelation of God in his creation and the moral law of God written in their very hearts will prove all men as sinners before God. They have sinned against the natural revelation, and they have sinned against their consciences, which demonstrates the truth of the law that's in their hearts. Where did this conscience come? Where did the conscience come from? Where did it come from? It came from God. The conscience is what comes from the written law that's in our hearts. And what does our conscience do? Our conscience convicts us, doesn't it? It tells us what's right and tells us when we're wrong. It doesn't matter if you live in America or you live in Borneo. There's still right and wrong. Where does the right and wrong come from? It comes from a moral code. What's the moral code? It's the law of God written in the human heart. And so we have a conscience that responds to the law of God written in our hearts, and it either condemns us when we know we've broken it, or it assures us when we know we haven't. Where did the knowledge of right and wrong and good and evil come from? Where did the sense of justice and equity and honor and purity and obedience to parents, where did that come from? Where did the consciousness of forbidding murder or stealing or lying and such come from? Where does that come from? comes from the moral law of God written on the human heart in every culture, in every section, anywhere on planet Earth. You can go anywhere in this world and you will not find a group of human beings who do not have a moral code. Why? Because it's written in their heart. Now, they don't always interpret it properly. They don't always it's not always in line with what God would have them to do, but it's there. God put it there. And why does the conscience commend them to themselves for doing well and condemn themselves for doing wrong? Why does that happen? Where did that come from? Matthew Henry said this, "Conscience is a witness, and the first or last will bear witness testifying of that which is most secret, and passing a judgment upon the testimony of conscience." Sometimes unsaved people are more sensitive to the law written in their hearts than saved people are to the written word of God that we hold in our hands. That's what the passage is talking about. It's not saying they'll be saved by living up to the light that they have. It's just saying that sometimes the unsaved live with a greater sensitivity to what God wrote in their hearts than Christians do to what God wrote in His book. Sometimes unsaved people live more morally than saved people. Sometimes unsaved people are more honest than those who profess Christ. Sometimes unsaved people have more character and a better testimony and a morally and ethically superior lifestyle than many Christians. That's confusing to young people. Because what happens is our young people say, well, you know, they're good people, and they're nice people, and they're religious people, so they must be okay. But if they don't have Christ as their Savior, they're lost on their way to hell no matter how good they are.
That's right.
You see, what the passage is helping us understand is that here's the answer to the question. Could a person over in the deepest, darkest Timbuktu of wherever it is, they've never heard about Jesus, they've never been a missionary there, never had a Bible, can they get saved? Could they go to heaven without Jesus as their Savior? Yes and no. How could it be yes? Here's how it could be yes. If they lived up every second of every moment of every day of every year of all their life to the light that they had. But they can't, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's a kind of a trick question, isn't it? They could, but they can't. Because that's what it would take. And so here's some guy over somewhere, and we've never heard of the place and never been there, and he's got a moral code. He's got the law of God written in his heart. There's a moral code there. And he knows what's right, and he knows what's wrong. And at any time of his entire life, he ever breaks one of the smallest little moral laws that are in his heart, he's condemned. Because the moral code, the moral law, proves he's a sinner. You got it? Why? He needs a Savior. Every sinner needs a Savior. Every sinner needs someone who died for them and shed perfect sinless blood and lived a perfect life and gave it as a substitution for him and his sins on Calvary's cross and was buried and rose again from the dead. Every sinner needs a Savior. You say, but wait a minute, they're way over there. They don't know anything. They never... Listen, there were two times on planet Earth when every single human being on the planet knew the true and living God. Two times. The first time was in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve, right? That's all there were. How many people on planet Earth? Total population of the Earth?
Two.
They knew God. Then, after the flood, who survived? Noah and his family. That's the entire population of planet Earth, the Noahs. And every one of them knew God, the true and living God. What happened? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's what happened. That's why the guy over there, somewhere we've never been, we've never seen, that's why he's on his way to hell. It's not God's fault, it's man's fault, because man did not like to retain God in his knowledge and pass it on and pass it on and pass it on and pass it on so that the guy down there would have it. And the fact that he has the law of God written in his heart proves that he's a sinner, because he can't keep even that. Even the light that he does have, he can't keep. So he'll be judged by the light that he had. But he won't be saved by the light that he had. You following me? The question here is not the good things they've done as a result of the law written in their hearts, but the breaking of even that law which proves them sinners and in need of a Savior. To be honest with you, I have known unsaved people who were less critical, less condemning, less complaining, more loving, more compassionate, more generous, and easier to be around than some Christians. How can that be? The moral law of God written in their heart. They're more sensitive to it than we are to this written word. My second point is this. Here's something else. This is even more confusing. Number two, Christians living like the lost. See, yeah, the lost are living like Christians, right? But now, something that's even more confusing are Christians living like lost people. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge them who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? As I've said before, there are some Christians that I wish would remain silent because their lifestyles cause confusion. They talk out of both sides of their mouth, so to speak. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. You've heard that phrase. And I think many Christians are themselves confused about who they are. Who are you, Christian? Whose child are you? Whose child are you? And who are you obeying? Who's your father? Christians are confused about who they are. Christians are confused about what they want. And Christians are confused about how they should live. I thought about this, and I found some interesting verses in the Bible. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. So God said, you know what? Israel, if you're going to get down there, you're going to trust Egypt instead of trusting me, you're going to be confused. You're going to be in confusion. The Bible says God's not the author of confusion. So when we're trusting in God and we're trusting His Word and we're staying close to the Lord, see, He doesn't bring confusion. But as soon as you start to trust in Pharaoh and in Egypt, or I should say in the world, you start to have confusion. When Christians put their trust in the philosophies and religions of this world, it will be to their own confusion. Maybe that's why the Holy Spirit wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. but be it transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's saying, listen, if you're going to allow yourself to be conformed to this world and you're going to trust its philosophies and its ways and its systems instead of God, then you know what? You're going to be confused. You're going to get all mixed up in your brain, in your mind. That's what he said. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Listen, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The more we conform to the world, the more confused we're going to be concerning the will of God. Listen to Jeremiah 7:19. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? The word provoke here, listen to this, the word provoke means to anger, but it also means to grieve. And doesn't the Scripture tell us as Christians not to grieve the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is God. He dwells in us. So when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're provoking the Holy Spirit, we're provoking God to anger. What grieves the Lord? Sin, rebellion, disobedience, confusion is a result. Daniel chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. Now listen to this. Confusion to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And old Daniel is saying, Lord, we're in a mess. We're confused. Our kings don't know what to do. And our princes don't know what to do. And our fathers don't know what to do. They're confused. And he said, why are they so confused? Because of the transgressions against the Lord. Listen, Christian, we can't live a lifestyle of sin without being confused. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So what exalts a nation? Righteousness. And it says, righteousness exalteth a nation. That means any nation. How about America? You know what will exalt America? Righteousness. How about the church? Isn't the church a nation? Doesn't God call us in 1 Peter chapter 2 a holy nation? The church will not be exalted or lifted up without righteousness. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And then I read, look, turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And look at verse 13. James writes this. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not one against the truth. This wisdom, the wisdom that causes bitterness and envy and strife, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is what? Earthly. There's Pharaoh again. There's the world again. But is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is what? Confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, right here, the Word of God. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. God's saying, listen, Christians, this book will bring you righteousness, which will end up in peace. But if you're going to accept the wisdom of the world and live by the philosophies of the world and the ways of the world, you're going to get confusion. That's what James said. That's what Daniel said. That's what Jeremiah said. That's what Isaiah said. You see why there's a lot of confusion today? The confusion is not only unto ourselves, in our own hearts and our own minds, because it's lived out in our lives, and so therefore it becomes a confusion to others. We become a contradiction in terms. We become an oxymoron. Now, some of us are just morons, but when you're living this way, you're an oxymoron. We're a confusion of terms. We're born-again Christians. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We believe in the Bible. We go to church. We pray to the Lord, and we trust Jesus. And then we go over here, and we live like the world, and it's a big question mark. And the world says, you're confusing me. And our children say, you're confusing me. And people around us say, you're confusing me. Look at James chapter 3. You're already there. Look at verse 8. And here's the confusion. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You don't come to church on Sunday and Wednesday night and praise the Lord and sing, he's coming soon and it'll be worth it all and what a friend we have in Jesus. And then tomorrow you go to work and start cursing like a sailor. It's confusing, isn't it? Here's how confusing it is. He says, verse 11, doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So, can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? He's saying, here's how confusing Christians are when they don't live what they're taught, when they don't walk their talk. Here's how confusing they are. It's like going to a spring, and today it's fresh water, and tomorrow it's salt water, and you never know what it's going to be. Here's how confusing it is. You go to a fig tree, and you find grapes. That's confusing. You go to a grapevine, you find apples. It's confusing. What? Wouldn't you be confused if you went out and found that? Right. That's what he's saying. Our lives, if they're not living for Jesus, are confusing. If we're not trusting in the Lord and in His Word, but in the world and its philosophies and its systems, we're confusing people. We're Christians living like lost people. We're afraid of what they're afraid of. We worry about what they worry about. We trust in what they trust in. It's confusing. There is, I believe, a confusion in America because there is a confusion in the churches. You know why the world doesn't know how many genders there are? Because Christians have gotten confused. And the world is moving further and further and further away, and we're just moving right along with them. Not only a confusion of lifestyle and morality, but a confusion of doctrine. There's a lot of doctrinal confusion in churches. Confusion of Bible versions. Isn't that confusing? I mean, there's got to be like 1,000 different Bible versions, and they all disagree with one another. That's confusing, isn't it? A confusion of music. When you start to have a fusion of worldly music and Christian music, it becomes confusing music. A confusion of worship. When we try to have the blended worship, it's confusing. And I'm not going to repeat the story, but I told you a story about the guy I met, and he went to church, and it was like a big rock concert, and he said to me, that's not what church is supposed to be like. Here's a guy who's lost on his way to hell, doesn't know the The first five books of the Bible couldn't tell you who the disciples were or anything, but he knew when he went to church that wasn't what it was supposed to be like. See how confusing it was to him? Perhaps the world is confused because Christians are so confused. Perhaps the world is mixed up because the church is so mixed up. Always changing instead of being steadfast. Moving instead of being unmovable. Building on the sand instead of on the rock. Trying to be culturally relevant instead of biblically accurate.
That's right.
Following trends and movements instead of following Christ. More concerned about being politically correct than biblically correct. That's confusing. Perhaps the world's so confused because the church at large is, as Paul put it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when he wrote this, listen, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" You know what happens when you have an army and the trumpet player comes out and he goes... Everybody goes, "What's that? What's going on? What are we supposed to do?" Right? If you're out and the Indians are attacking your wagon train, and you hear this in the background, what are you going to say? But what if you hear this? Huh? How about when you hear this? You know what that means, right?
Amen.
What's that mean? It means get up. But if we have a confusion of sound and they hear this, nobody's getting up. Who's getting up? I'm pouring the covers on. I'm going back to bed. The church can't be that. The church has to have a distinctive sound and a distinctive look and a distinctive doctrine.
Amen.
Or else the world won't know what we're trying to tell them.
Right.
The political theater we see today and the global uncertainties and the church giving an uncertain sound makes us desperate for point number three. Christians living like Christians. That's what we need. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? But it's not so simple. As born-again Christians, we will never totally agree on everything here on planet Earth. But as born-again Christians, we're told how to live while we're here on planet Earth. We're to be salt. We are to be light. We are to be godly. We are to be holy. We are to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The world needs to see Christians who walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And I'm going to go through a list here, and I'm going to go fast because I don't want to be here all night. The Bible tells us exactly what that walk should look like. You want to walk the walk? I'm going to tell you what the walk is. I'm going to give you all the verses for the walk. And this is what the walk will look like. And this is how the walk will entail. We are to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We are to walk worthy of the Lord. Ephesians 4:1, Colossians 1:10, and 1 Thessalonians 2:12. I know you didn't get that. We're supposed to walk uprightly. Proverbs 15:21. Circumspectly. Ephesians 5:15. After the Spirit, Romans 8:1 and Galatians 5:16. We're to walk honestly, Romans 13:13. We're supposed to walk after Christ's commandments, 2 John 1:6. We're supposed to walk in good works, Ephesians 2:10. We're supposed to walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. In the light, 1 John 1:7. As children of light, Ephesians 5:8. We're supposed to walk in the fear of the Lord, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. We're supposed to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. We're supposed to walk in Christ, Colossians 2:6. We're supposed to walk in wisdom, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. We're supposed to walk in truth, 2 John 1:4. And then it says in 1 John 2:6, we're to walk even as He walked. You know what? You want to walk the walk? You just start reading about Jesus in his book, and you start walking like he walked, and you'll be walking the walk. I think to too many people, our Christian testimony is like Peanuts teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Remember that teacher? And they're looking at our lives and we're a mess, and then they're hearing us go, wah, 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 wah. And they're saying, man, I'm confused. Now you look at the lifestyle that I just listed for you, and then look at the vast majority of what's called Christianity, and you'll see why the world's so confused. But wait. Look at this lifestyle, and then look at a great many who call themselves Bible believers, and you'll see why not only the world's children, but our own children are often confused. Who's going to follow if we make an uncertain sound? Who's going to understand if we make an uncertain sound? Who's going to listen if we give an uncertain sound? Who's going to get saved if we give an uncertain sound? Who's going to care if we give an uncertain sound? The way we live affects society. We have less unsaved people living like Christians because we have less Christians living like Christians. The need of the day is not the right government. It's right Christians. Amen. The need is not to choose the right president. As important as that is, it is to choose the right Lord that we're going to follow and the right Lord that we're going to serve and the right Lord that we're going to allow to rule in our hearts. Amen. That's what's important. It's not the direction of the nation that needs attention so much as the right direction of the church. Folks, each of us only has one crack at this thing. We only have one life. We need to make it count for God. We need to make it count for our church. We need to make it count for our family. Amen. We need to make it count for our country. We need to make it count for the lost. As goes the church, so goes the country. Let's take a walk on the right side, God's side. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to speak to those of you who are saved, not only here in this room, but watching and listening. Where is it that your lifestyle needs attention? In what area or areas do you need to bring it more in line with the Word of God? What about your life do you know and do you see is confusing to the unsaved, confusing to your peers, confusing to your children? Do you think it's a coincidence that in the last days, just before the one world government, the church is lukewarm? It's not a coincidence. It's a result. Maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be confusing. And by your grace, I'm going to straighten things out in my life that I know can be confusing to others. Maybe you're here tonight or watching and listening, you've never been saved. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, thou art inexcusable, O man. Nobody has an excuse. We're all guilty for all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul wrote that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe tonight you realize that you've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and save your soul. You've never called on him and asked him personally to be your Savior. And you've never put all your trust for your eternal life in him. Maybe tonight you'd like to do that, wherever you are. If you're watching and listening, you need to pull over. If you're here in this room tonight, I'd like to help you. If that's what you need to do, you'd say, I'd like to get saved. I know I need to get saved. I'd like to be saved. You can get saved right where you're sitting. I'll help you if you want me to. If you'd like to trust Christ once and for all, nail it down, know it for sure, and you'd like to pray, I'll help you. Look up at me right now. Anybody like that here tonight? You're looking up and you're saying, preacher, I need to trust Christ. I need to trust Him and Him alone. No one and nothing else, just Jesus. Anybody like that? Father, we thank You tonight. Father, help us in these last days when the temperature of the church, according to the book of Revelation, becomes lukewarm. And Father, there's not that fire. There's not that heat. There's not that diligence and desire. There's not that boldness for Christ that once was an earmark of Bible-believing Christianity. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for turning to Pharaoh, turning to Egypt, turning to the world, and getting confused. Help us to trust You, look unto You. I pray You'd guide and direct in the invitation tonight as only You can, and we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.